bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today, we conclude our study on four requisites for stirring up the spiritual gift of God within us, based on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We invite you to join with us for today's study. Now, in this, we must understand that salvation is not based upon heritage. Just because a grandmother is a believer, just because a daughter is a believer, does not mean that a grandson necessarily will be a believer. But in those Christian contexts, that heritage, we are encouraged that the percentages are much higher for someone to make a credible profession of faith in light of that context, where the gospel is not only acknowledged and embraced, but lived out in front of the children and grandchildren. So again, Paul is convinced that Timothy possesses saving faith. And so based upon this conviction, he moves on into verse 6 where he says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now the idea of remind is to call to remembrance. Now I believe that there are things in life whereby we are truly thankful to individuals when they remind us of something. And yet there are also times when we are not as thankful for people reminding us of certain things. In fact, there are times when we wish people would just forget certain things. And the distinction between the two lies in those things that we value, those things that we might embrace as being more productive or more meaningful to us. And so ultimately it has to do with value. If it's something that you greatly value and is important to you, then you don't mind if someone reminds you about it. But if it's not of great value, you may not be as appreciative when someone reminds you about something. So here, because of his conviction that Timothy is in fact a believer, but more to the point, because of the spiritual gift that God has given to him, he feels an urgent need to confront Timothy in a loving way, but in a very straightforward manner. Now, let me stop here and just make this one basic observation about Timothy. When you read this particular letter and the other places in which he mentions, one of the characteristics that seems to come out about this young man is that he was naturally timid. It seems that he was easily intimidated. And so the context seems to suggest that because of his nature and because of concrete circumstances that he was facing, this natural fearful inclination was threatening him in the sense of not exercising his spiritual gift from God. Whatever hardship or opposition that he was facing, he was not facing in a biblical way. He was allowing those things to immobilize him. Now, this same basic truth is applicable for us today. With all of the uncertainty that seems to be abounding, the radical changes that are taking place in our nation, the discouragement, the fear, the consequence may be the threat of just shutting down, of no longer ministering the spiritual gift that God has given to us. Now, we know this is true for Timothy, because if you look in verse 8, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And then in chapter 2, in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then there are other passages that we could allude to, but the point seems to be quite clear that Timothy's present level of ministry, of service, was not what it should be. And the Apostle Paul was very concerned, not only for Timothy, but more to the point, he was concerned for the sake of the gospel. So Paul reminds Timothy to stir up the gift of God, which was in him. The term stir up means to kindle afresh. That is, it means to keep the fire alive. One translation uses the phrase, fan the flames. And here, Paul uses a very wonderful illustration about a fire that is about to go out. And when that happens, what is needed is to take some type of stick, or in today's language, a poker, and begin to stir up those embers so that the flame will once again be visible. Sometimes this procedure is used when an individual places new wood on a fire, and he stirs up those coals, those embers, so that the new flame will have new fuel by which to grow and be effective. So in this remembrance of fanning the flame, of stirring up, the object is the gift of God. Now, the gift of God here is not salvation. Now, Paul did speak about the genuine faith that he was convinced dwelt in Timothy, but that was not the gift that he received through the laying on of hands. The gift of God here refers to spiritual gifts. And a spiritual gift is described as being a spirit-empowered spiritual ability for the use of ministry. So these are gifts that are given at the moment of salvation by the Holy Spirit. A spiritual gift is not a natural talent. Now, sometimes a spiritual gift might be used in connection with a natural talent, but it is not a natural talent in and of itself. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, some of the gifts that are mentioned there are prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 12, some of the gifts mentioned there are a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Other theologians indicate that another distinction that should be made are those sign gifts which were temporary in nature and those gifts which were designed to be permanent in nature. But the bottom line is that if you are a believer, then you have at least one spiritual gift. And so since God has given you that gift, his expectation, his purpose, his design is for his people to exercise those gifts. But again, the problem is that because of external circumstances and perhaps even the spiritual neglect of our own growth and spirituality, we may become discouraged, we may be uncertain, and we may even grow fearful. And as a result, we cease to function, we cease to minister those gifts that God has given to us. In essence, we come at a standstill, or at best, we are greatly reduced, we are hampered when it comes to the opportunities and the occasions for using our gifts. So Paul recognizes this in the life of Timothy and the reality that this needs to be confronted, it needs to stop, and Timothy needs to get back to where he was. So the requisites behind this warning, this challenge, this calling to remembrance of the spiritual gift that the Spirit of God gave to Timothy is fourfold. First of all, very clearly, Paul indicates that God has not given to us a spirit of fear. The reason why you need to fan the flame of your spiritual gift is because God has not given to his people a spirit of fear. Now, the term fear is not the more common term phobos, from which we get our English word phobia, but it comes from a term which basically means cowardice. It is a shameful fear that is caused by a weak or selfish character. And this is something that we need to pinpoint here because it's so important. Fear doesn't just happen. Fear feeds upon character that is weak or that is selfish. Now, this is true in the natural or the physical world, and it is especially true in the spiritual realm. You see, this term of cowardice has the idea or the envisionment of someone that is in battle, but because of fear, because of cowardice, they run away. They don't stand and fight. I'm reminded of a movie that is based upon a great reading that is often required in the middle school range, which is The Red Badge of Courage. And one of the things that is very striking about this story has to do with the mentality, the expectation, the ability of fighting, of facing the enemy and doing what is required and not running away. I was struck about the sincerity, the honesty of some of these young soldiers questioning themselves. They joined the military. They were ready to fight. They wanted to fight. But what was going to happen when the battle started? Would they truly be able to fight like soldiers? Or would they throw down their gun and run away as a coward? The level of fear in someone's life is often related to the person's character, the weakness or the strength of their character, the selfishness or the other-centered nature of their character. Now, in terms of historical context, it's been noted that persecution from Rome was on the rise. From other portions of Scripture, it seemed that Timothy was facing hostility of certain leaders at the Ephesian church, and there was also the hostility of false teachers and their followers that had infiltrated the church. So in terms of historical context, one or all of these things may be those obstacles that Timothy was facing. And the reality is that he was allowing these components of opposition to disrupt, to minimize the effectiveness of ministering his spiritual gift. One writer makes this observation where he says that if we become fearful of whatever it is that we may be facing, the lingering threats of the coronavirus, the threat of violence, of rioting, the threat of people becoming angry because of what we as Christians have to say, if we become fearful, then know that that fear did not come from God. God does not give fear, because fear has an immobilizing component. It can stop people dead in their tracks. They may give up. They may turn around. They may stop what they're doing. And this is so true for Christians. So if you are fearful, just understand that that fear does not come from God. What does come from God are the three other components that are mentioned here. Secondly, and that is power. We do not have a spirit of fear, but God has given us a spirit of power. The term power here comes from the Greek word dunamis, from where we get our term dynamite. But the point is that this power here is not an explosive power, but more to the point, it is called an inherent power, a power within. Perhaps a better descriptive term would be ability. And that ability comes from within. And primarily, it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Now, there are numerous things that the Holy Spirit does sovereignly and independently of human instrumentality, of people, or any other means. But at the same token, quite often, God accomplishes His purpose through the obedience and actions of His people. And so whatever God calls us to do, He empowers us to do it. Now remember, we are already indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That power is there. But quite often what happens is that we ignore that power. We move that power away, either because of lack of belief or trust, or because we get caught up in sin. Those are types of things that weaken this power. Not that the Holy Spirit Himself becomes weak, but because we become contaminated because of sin, of unconfessed sin. Again, faith and sinful activity makes it so that we are not usable until we come to the point of repentance and submission to the Lord. It's been said that God has given the believer all the spiritual resources that they need to face every trial and every threat. So regardless of what your spiritual gift is, God has given you a spirit of power to utilize that gift so that that gift is functioning in your life. Now the next feature is love. We do not know what true love is until we experience the saving grace of God. It is through the gospel that we begin to understand something about this powerful feature of love. A love that is exercised by the Father in giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. A love that provides salvation for us. A love that provides for our needs. A love that keeps us securely safe in His grace. And so again, a part of what we have as believers for these spiritual gifts to function is love. Now love by its nature, remember, is not self-centered, but rather it is other-centered. And primarily it is centered upon the Lord with the desire to please Him. And then from that, it is a desire to help with the needs of others. Now, a very important point to consider here is that as long as we are in love with ourselves, we will never, ever put the needs of others before ours. We will not be concerned about pleasing God. We will not be concerned about helping others, because we will be consumed upon meeting our own sinful and selfish wants. So God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but He's given to us power, He's given to us love, and then finally He's given to us a sound mind. Now this expression refers to a mind that is characterized by discipline and self-control. Whenever I hear the term sound, I can't help but think of a boat. When it is said that a boat is sound, that means when she gets out on the water, she's not going to sink. By observation, you know that if a boat begins to take on water, if there's a hole in the hull somewhere, if there's a weakness, and that water begins to to drain in, that ship, eventually, that boat, is going to sink. And so part of the imagery is that if our minds are sound, if there is that discipline, that self-control, there's not going to be those weak spots, those holes that may take on water, where we may begin to sink. But we'll be able to stay afloat and function like we should. You remember the Apostle Peter, when he asked if he could go to the Lord when the Lord was walking on the water. Now, quite often in that narrative, we tend to focus on the failure of Peter. And sometimes we overlook the fact that for a few moments, Peter actually did walk on water. But when did he begin to sink? When he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to look at his surrounding circumstances, the waves, the wind, the lightning, the thunder, and what happened, it was then that he began to sink. As long as his mind was clear and he was focused upon the Lord, he walked on water. But as soon as he turned away and became fixated upon his circumstances, he began to sink. You've seen people when something would happen and they became fearful or frustrated. Perhaps the first thing you noticed is that they lost the ability to think clearly, to think rationally. And so this is a very important point for us to consider when it comes to us as believers, as the church, as ministering our spiritual gifts. If you get serious about your gifts, don't think for a moment that Satan, the demonic forces, the lost people of this world, is going to think that that's a good thing, that they're going to pat you on the back and just allow you to do that completely unhindered. It's not going to happen. You will expect and you will receive opposition. But as Christians, when we face opposition, are we called upon, therefore, to cease doing what God has commanded us to do? No. Again, God has gifted us. He's given to us a spirit that is not of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. It's been said that this sound mind is a mind that is self-controlled and properly prioritized. Now, I like that thought because sometimes, as Christians, we do get our objectives completely out of priority. As we sometimes say, we begin to major on the minors and minor on the majors. And a lot of Christians are like that. What becomes most important to us is not what is most important to the Lord. You see, here in light of this context, the priority is for Timothy, it is for all believers, to be busy exercising their spiritual gift. Now, Timothy's gift seems to be spiritual leadership, teaching, or being a pastor. Obviously, he had a very visible role. And whatever he was facing seems to have begun to take its toll on him, where he was shutting down. He was regressing. He was not standing bold, ministering his gift. Now, regardless of what gift or gifts you may have, circumstances are not to determine our level of faithfulness. Our faithfulness is marked by the fact that God has gifted us. He's given us all the provisions that we need, and which is tied into this, the Holy Spirit is there to eliminate our fears, to provide power, to exercise love, and to think with a sound mind. Now, this sound mind ultimately has reference to the trust, the reliance, the conviction upon the truthfulness of what God has said. Unfortunately, there are so many within the body of Christ today who have serious doubts about the Word of God, because there are numerous things that the Bible teaches that's true, that's not popular in our culture. In fact, there are many that find it very offensive and are trying to silence the Christian witness. And so there are some so-called Christian leaders who are trying to find relevancy by rejecting the clear truth of God's Word and trying to substitute something else in its place so as not to be offensive. But what we need to be reminded about is that everything about Jesus Christ, everything about salvation, everything about sin is offensive to the world. I mean, it was so offensive that they killed Jesus. Remember that. It's not until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes through the power of the gospel and by the awesome work of the Holy Spirit that they can begin to see the truth. But we are still required to bear witness to the truth. And we are required to continue the ministering of our spiritual gifts. So regardless of the social or political environment that we may find ourselves in, regardless of the religious environment in which we may find ourselves in, we are called to remain faithful, to minister our gifts, because we don't have a spirit of fear. Again, if you are fearful, it's not because of the Holy Spirit. We have power, we have love, and we have a sound mind. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.